Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 3. Daniel, chapter number 3 tonight, and I'd like to begin reading from Daniel, chapter 3, and verse number 15. And what a great day to be with God's people at Northwest Baptist Church. Thank you for your faithfulness to Christ. Thank you for your heart for the Word of God. And I'm just so excited to see what the Lord is doing here. You have your Bible to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 3. Of course, the story of Daniel chapter 3 is one of those classic moments in the Word of God. It all begins with the mightiest man in the world, King Nebuchadnezzar, who decides to build an idol to his religion, an idol almost 100 feet tall. The Bible tells us the idol was made of pure gold, and why that is such a stunning thing even to think about, that the liberal seminary professors come along. And, you know, I used to, like everybody else, call them liberal preachers. And there are liberal preachers. There's no doubt about that. But, you know, if somebody's actually preaching, chances are they're not going to be too liberal. You know what I mean? I mean, there are liberal ministers. There's plenty of those. But most of these false ideas come out of the seminary classrooms, where these professors that get a pass, they just come up with concept after concept that opposes the Word of God. So I put the blame where it first goes, to the liberal cemetery professors. Yeah, whatever. So the liberal cemetery professors scoff at Daniel chapter 3, and they say, well, obviously there's an error in the Bible. It must mean that that idol was gold-plated or overlaid with gold. No, God knows the difference between overlaid with gold or gold. And if God says it's gold, then let God be true and every liberal seminary professor a liar. I'm just going to stand with the Word of God, and that makes it all the more magnificent. And out in the plains of Dura, a great valley, when the morning sun hits that golden altar idol, you could just imagine the brilliance. You can imagine what it must have looked like. And of course, in Daniel chapter 3, it is dedication day. Anybody who somebody shows up, the politicians are there. Well, of course, they're there. Anytime the cameras are running, the politicians show up. But it's not just them. The Bible says law enforcement is there and the military is there. And why virtually anybody who somebody shows up. And the king gives the orders and he says when the praise band plays, everybody is going to bow their knee and they are going to worship the idol that I have set up. And of course, nobody would ever refuse to worship this idol. But just in case, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar said, and if you do, then you have an appointment with a burning fiery furnace. Well, you know the story. There are three men, three young men, most likely, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know, this afternoon, the boys asked me if we could please get their... No, they didn't really, but if they could, they would. They would appreciate it if we would get their names right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were pagan names that were put upon them. They had been kidnapped as princes out of Jerusalem. And one of the first things that happens is the pagans said, we don't like names that honor Jehovah, so we're going to give you names that honor our pagan idols. The names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hey, we don't go around talking about Belteshazzar in the den of lions, so we can get those boys right. They would certainly appreciate it. I don't suppose they like pagan names honoring pagan idols any more than I would or you would. And yet those boys heard the trumpets play. They heard the music sound. And my, you talk about standing straight. There's nobody who stood straighter than those boys did on that day. And understand, this wasn't one of these, let's bow our head at lunch tomorrow and thank the Lord for the food. This is pretty much the Muslim idea of Friday afternoons where foreheads are in the dirt. It is not like these three young men are thinking, you know, maybe nobody will notice. Those boys know when the trumpets play, the music sounds, there is no way that we won't be found out. And sure enough, the next thing you know, these three men are dragged into the presence of the mightiest man in the world, the emperor of the world, Nebuchadnezzar himself. So if you're able physically tonight, could I invite you to stand together with me as we go to our Bible in Daniel 3, verse number 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kind of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And what happens next in your Bible is going to change the entire chapter. Because until this point, this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar versus three young men. That's over. Now it is going to change into the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the Almighty God. And I got to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar should have asked Goliath how that turns out. The Bible tells us he asks the question, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Thank you, but that God is going to spend the rest of the chapter answering this question. Well, in verse number 17, one of the boys speaks. And you know, we don't even know which one does the talking. But in all of the Bible, this is the only time that one of these three men speak. You know, if you ever thought, if you were quoted one time in the Bible, what would you be saying? I got to tell you, you can't do better than this. I do believe the technical term is grand slam. I mean, one of the boys is going to speak one time, and my, did he ever knock it out of the park. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But this is incredibly important. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Hey, these boys are not commanding the fire. They're not commanding the demons. These boys say we may live or we may die, but it's not changing a thing. This is not a prosperity gospel. These are these boys saying we don't know what God is going to do, but in effect, it really doesn't matter what God is going to do, because whether we live or whether we die, we are not bowing our knee to that graven image. Well, in verse number 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible tells us, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. Lord, help us tonight. We would ask that we would be still before our God, that Lord, you would do a work in Northwest Baptist Church and your people. Lord, may the word of God challenge us to stand up for Jesus Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, I pray you would find in this room some young people that would join these boys, some men and ladies that would say, my life for Christ. Lord, if someone tonight has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am praying that this would be the night they are saved. So we come desperate for your help. The arm of our flesh is weak, but the power of God's word is eternal. So we pray you would do your work in this room tonight, and we come in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. You know, all you got to do is kind of stick your hands out towards Daniel 3, and you just can feel the heat rising right out of the scriptures. 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. The firefighter can tell us something the rest of us don't really appreciate. You know, we all know what fire kind of feels like, and we all know what fire kind of looks like, but only the firefighter can tell us what a fire sounds like. And you know, that burning furnace 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be. Why, that out of control raging fire must have sounded as bad as it felt. No doubt in Babylon 2,500 years ago, they had built this furnace out of adobe. Chances are, I would suspect, that it may well have been the smelting furnace for that massive idol. As such, we know it was huge because 4 men could walk around on the inside. And why, when you read the verses, you can almost see billowing clouds of black smoke rising to the heavens. You can see some servant as they're stoking the bellows, and the raging fire is out of control, and the flames are leaping out of this massive burning fiery furnace. And the only thing hotter than that furnace was the king himself. The Bible says that he was full of fury. The Bible says the form of his face, his visage was changed. I mean, he is as out of control as the fire is. You know, a man may be the king of the world, but that doesn't make him an exemption to the rules. And angry men do foolish things. Doesn't matter how rich they are. Doesn't matter how powerful they are. Nor does it matter how many men they run. A man out of control is a man ready to do something foolish. And Nebuchadnezzar's no exception. The Bible says in verse number 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. There's no reason to do this. The most mighty men, these boys aren't going anywhere. The most mighty men, what are you putting them at risk for? I mean, little kids could have thrown them in the fire. You say, "Ooh, you know some strange little kids." You're probably right about that. But you know, anybody could have done this. You don't need to waste the most mighty men, but a raging man is out of control, and angry men do foolish things. And in a few verses, the anger of the king is going to cost him his most mighty men. The Bible tells us in verse number 21, then these men, and notice if you would, the next word in your Bible, they were bound. All of a sudden, the camera of the Word of God does a close-up on the boy's wrists. And God says something that otherwise you and I might casually or easily miss. You know, with everything going on in Daniel chapter 3, and it really is quite the story. I mean, it's moving fast. There's a lot of parts here. And the one thing you and I might forget to do is to take a look at the boy's wrists. But the Bible says they were bound. Likely they were bound with ropes. It's also possible, though the Word of God doesn't say either way, that not only would they shackle them around their wrists, they may also have tied them around their ankles. But the Word of God wants to go out of its way because God wants you and I to make sure we notice those shackles, those ropes that are around the boy's wrists and around the boy's ankles. Then these men were bound, and notice in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments. Well, Jewish young men would wear 5 articles of clothing. It appears these young men were wearing all 5. The Word of God tells us first there was the outer robe, the coats. Then there was the hosen, the inner robes. Then the Bible says there were hats. They would be turbans. They would also usually wear sandals on their feet and a belt, a sash around their waist. And so as the Word of God says they have the 3 usuals and other garments, plural, it would seem they had what normal Jewish boys would have, all 5 garments. You know, this is an unusual thing as well. One more time, we see the rage of the king. Being an executioner in Bible times, it was not a pleasant job. I don't suppose it is today. However, there was one perk. The one perk for an executioner is that they were normally allowed to keep the clothing of the victim. You remember that's what happened at the cross of Calvary. Here are those Roman soldiers, and like others, they are taunting Jesus and say, come on, if you're a prophet, let's see you prophesy. And then they take the clothing of Jesus, presumably 5 articles. Each one of the 4 soldiers would get one. And then when it was time to get that final one, the outer beautiful, seamless robe, instead of tearing it into 4 sections, they decided to cast lots to see whose it would be. Isn't that an amazing thing? They're screaming and yelling, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. And yet as they're throwing their lots to see who gets the robe, they are actually fulfilling a 1,000-year-old prophecy. Sometimes the ones who want the signs, they are the signs. And quite frankly, it still works that way now if you read 1 Corinthians 1. No, here they are. The Bible tells us there's no time. The king is saying they're going to die, and they're going to die right now. So there is no time to strip them of the clothes. The boys have their hats on their heads. They have their robes, the 2 of them on their bodies. No doubt the sash around their waist, the sandals on their feet. And I'll give you the spoiler alert. By the time you get to the end of the chapter, the boys would really appreciate the fact they still had their clothes because they're coming out of that fire in one piece. And now the Bible tells us, still bound, the Word of God says they were cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And in verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent. Okay, we know it was severe, burning, fiery furnace. But now the Word of God says it's urgent. The boys are going to die, and they're going to die right now. And the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what do you know, here it is again. So God says, you might have missed it the first time. Let's make sure we get it this time. They fell down bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. So now with everything else going on, the God of the Bible says, do a close-up again and let that camera focus in on the wrist. Those shackles, those ropes are still binding their hands. They're still binding their feet. These boys are going into the fire, and they are bound. Amazing how God does this. You know, one thing you want to notice as you read your Bible is to notice when anything is repeated. Because remember, as God is giving the words in this case of Daniel to Daniel, and Daniel is likely writing them down. It could be on an animal skin, a papyri leaf, but as Daniel is dipping his pen in the ink and writing the words that God is speaking to him, he's recording the words of God. You understand, it's not like sitting at a computer where you can make something in italics, you can make something bold, you can underline it, change the font color. You know, a lot of things we can do. If you're writing on an animal skin, you don't have those choices. So when you're reading in your Bible and you see something repeated, that is God's way of emphasis. Now, every word of God matters, and there is nothing in the Bible that is unimportant However, when you see something repeated, God just put it in bold. I mean, God just put it in bold with italics and he underlined it. God said, make sure you don't miss this, because with everything else going on, it'd be awfully easy to miss the fact that the boys were bound. But God reminds us in verse number 23, they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, apparently a little time goes by between verse 23 and verse 24. Evidently, the fires have calmed down a little bit because Nebuchadnezzar is going to go and take a look inside the furnace. Now, I love these moments in the Bible. I know you do too. But you know, I got this thing, and I don't know if this is true, okay? But I am hoping that one day when we get to heaven, and again, I don't know if this is true or not, but maybe in the Museum of Glory, and wouldn't that be a fabulous place? I'm hoping there's a little wing, a little photo gallery called The Look on Their Faces. Wouldn't there be some good look? Wouldn't you love to see some pictures? I want to see the picture of Potiphar's wife's face. You know, as her husband comes home for lunch and you know, she's pouring up the soup and any new news in the kingdom. Oh, yeah, yeah, there's new news. There's a brand new prime minister, a brand new number two man in the whole kingdom. Anybody we know? Yeah, remember the guy used to work around here named Joseph? Wouldn't you just love to see the look on her face? How about the look on Haman's face? Wouldn't that have been a classic? Or maybe the look on David's face. You know, he spends a year covering up his sin. He's pretty much got this, there's always Joab, I can handle him. And certainly there must have been a few serpents around the palace, but David could control them. But there was one wild card. There was one guy that David knew he couldn't run. That would be Nathan the prophet. And all of a sudden the door opens up and coming through that door is Nathan the prophet. I would love to see the look on David's face. You know, it's like an old preacher friend of mine said, he didn't know his throat was slit till he went to spit. I'm not sure how that works, but that just sounds like something. And you can't get mad at me because I didn't say it. I'm just quoting a preacher friend who happens to be in heaven now. So there you go. But you know, I think that's what David must have looked like. The look on his face, it said it all. But you know what? I think my favorite one might be this one right here. And only because if you read Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, and then Daniel chapter 4, well, the look on Nebuchadnezzar's face, I think normally must have been an awfully haughty look. You know, every human's got their things the Lord has to deal with and battle through. But for Nebuchadnezzar, boy, he had a common one. He had that dirty, manly pride. Look, ladies, you got your issues, but we men, we got this pride thing, you know. And Nebuchadnezzar had a more healthy or unhealthy dose of it than most of us. I mean, everything about Nebuchadnezzar, and it just seemed like for years, God uses Daniel to hammer away at Nebuchadnezzar and to hammer away at his pride. And he never seemed to get there, did he? Because the last story in Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar says, "Not am I not great, Nebuchadnezzar? Is not this what I have done?" And God strikes him with insanity. Imagine God loving a man enough to give him 7 years of insanity. When he finally comes to, and I sure like to believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. He's a different man. He humbles himself. We haven't got to the end of Daniel 4 yet. So in Daniel chapter 3, we've got the arrogant Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. We've got the haughty Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. And you can almost see him. You can almost see the sense, the attitude all through Daniel chapter. How dare you defy me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do to you? And so now the fire calms down. I suppose he's going to have a servant open a side door. That's where they shovel in the fuel. In a place like Babylon, they probably use coal, charcoal. And you can almost tell him, open up the door. And just because the look on his face before this must have been haughty and arrogant. And do you know who I am? I'm going to go in there and I'm going to find a tooth. I'm going to find a bone. And I'm going to hang it on the wall. And if you defy me, that's what happens to you. And so Nebuchadnezzar walks over and he takes a look inside that fire. And that's when I want to see the look on his face. Oh, that'd be the best one of them all, wouldn't it? In fact, the Bible says in verse number 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king, and notice the word was astani. You know, I for years read that word and I just assumed, okay, that was an old English way of spelling astonish. However, it isn't. Astonied is its own word. Now, it is similar to astonished, but it's whatever the next level of astonished is. So this word astonied, it's kind of like astonished on steroids. So whatever happens when you get beyond being astonished, that's astonied. And the Bible tells us Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, and I think this is what they call a rhetorical question. Did not we cast three men, and what do you know, bound, into the midst of the fire? Well, of course, everybody there witnessed that. There's all the palace guards. There's all the palace attendants. There's whoever else was there that day. Maybe all the politicians and the rest of them that hung around. And everybody knew the answer to that. Did not we cast three men bound? And the answer, of course, is true, O king. Well, in verse number 25, he answered and said, what do you suppose? Here comes that Bible word again. I mentioned this morning, I love the word lo and behold, because when you get a lo or a behold, God is saying, fasten your seatbelt because here we go. And sure enough, the Bible tells us he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. See, that's why the Word of God kept focusing in on the wrists. Now, you know, if you know the story, that when the boys come out, their clothing isn't burned. I mean, you can smell their body and not a hair of their body is singed. I mean, these boys come out, they're looking pristine. They're looking like they just had a walk in the park. But if you were to say, or if I were to say, nothing was burned in that fire, we would be dead wrong, wouldn't we? Because while their hairs weren't burned, their eyebrows weren't burned, not an article of their clothing was burned, there was something that burned into ashes, and that would be the shackles around their hands, maybe around their ankles. Three, four times, actually, the Bible says, bound, 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 bound. Now the Word of God says, loosed. The God of the Bible set those boys free. And what Nebuchadnezzar imagined was going to be the end of the boys, the death of the boys, all the Lord did was set them free from the shackles that were around their bodies. God set them free. I see four men loose. And it gets better, doesn't it? Because they're walking in the midst of the fire. Oh, no, no, no. They're not running around pounding on the walls. And could we notice, for the record, they are not flying through the air like friendly ghosts. The Bible says there's four men having a very casual stroll. They're just walking around that fire. They're just having a good walk. The Bible says they're loose. The Bible says they're walking in the fire. And then in verse number 25, the Bible says, and the form of the fourth is like. Well, that all depends. No, it really all depends on which Bible you have tonight, whether you have the Bible or the Bible. It really does. Now, I know people say, God, it's Bible for everybody. Make an issue, Unitarian Baptist, this, that, and the other thing. And I don't think it's such a big deal. Well, it may not be a big deal to you, but I will promise you one thing. The Bible you have tonight is a big deal to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Brother, it's a big deal to them. Because if you have one of the Bibles that have been delivered to us by the scholars at the National Council of Churches, and I'm sure everybody checked out the website of the National Council of Churches, I'm sure. No, you didn't. Nobody ever does. But if you did, you would understand. You would understand why their Bibles are what they are. You would understand precisely why they do what they do. If you just visit the homepage of the National Council of Churches, you begin to see a lot about the Bible translation issue. Because there is one Bible that doesn't come from that crowd. It happens to be our King James Bible. However, if you have one of the Bibles that have been delivered to us by the scholars of the National Council of Churches, do you know what it actually says? They have Nebuchadnezzar looking into that furnace and saying, and the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods. That's what it says, a son of the gods. If you have the Good News Bible, it really turns into the Bad News Bible. They have Nebuchadnezzar saying, you know, number four looks like an angel. If you have the NIV, looks like a son of the gods. If you have the ESV, a very popular Bible on many fundamentalist campi, it says a son of the gods. Do you know how bizarre, you know how do you know how unscholarly that is? It really borders on ridiculous, doesn't it? Do you know what these scholars, these people are so much smarter than the rest of us? They got more letters after their name than you get in a bowl of alphabet soup. Do you know what they're asking us to believe? They are asking us to believe tonight that Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, the fourth one is like a son of the gods. Or in other words, the boys are in the fire because they have embarrassed the god. They have embarrassed the idol. And now these scholars have this idea that after being thrown in the fire for embarrassing the gods have sent their sons to set them free. You know how bizarre that is? I mean, who would ever think of this? And if that doesn't get it done, this is really deep now, okay? And I don't want to get this deep on a Sunday night, but what are you going to do? And this is really profound, but I'll say it anyhow. Idols of gold don't have kids. No, I know that's really, really deep if you're a scholar, but idols of gold don't have children. And I'd love to be able to explain it to you, but I'm running a little short on time, so you know the preacher's going to take care of that next week. But idols of gold, they don't have kids. So for somebody to think that Nebuchadnezzar would look in the fire and say, after embarrassing the god, that idol sent his son to deliver them. I mean, it is just bizarre on every level. So the scholar comes along and says, well, how would a pagan like Nebuchadnezzar actually look in the fire and recognize Jesus? You know, that really is a simple answer. I'll get to it in a second. But nobody ever gets to ask them, how would a pagan look in the fire and recognize a son of the gods? Because, you know, there really truly is the Son of God. He is as real can be. However, there's no such thing as a son of the gods. Somehow they never have to defend their silliness. He said, well, how could Nebuchadnezzar know who Jesus is? He said, Daniel told him. And before you just dismiss that and say, well, how do you know that and threw that away? Oh no, Daniel told them. And I think you can prove that very clearly from the Bible. Because if you go to the Word of God, it would be hard to find anybody who had a greater burden for souls than Daniel did. And you know who was the number one target at the top of his list? I mean, that would be Nebuchadnezzar. Every time you turn around, Daniel's witnessing to somebody. In chapter 1, he's witnessing to the palace guards. Then in chapter 2, he's giving the gospel to Nebuchadnezzar. He's doing it again in chapter 4. In chapter 5, it's Darius or Belshazzar. And chapter 6 is Darius. I mean, every time you turn around, Daniel's preaching the gospel. And when you come to the end of his life, the God of the Bible, forget about some preacher now, the God of the Bible gives Daniel's epitaph. This happens very rarely in the Bible. And you know what God said Daniel did? He spent his life turning people to righteousness. Please don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean Daniel walked around wagging a finger saying, do right, you better do the right thing. Don't be a bad boy, do right. That's not what that means. When Daniel turned people to righteousness, he was turning them to the righteousness of Christ. Because it's the only way you and I can ever go to heaven. If we're going to try to go with the righteous works we have done, there is absolutely no way. We are condemned, we are unclean, we are unrighteous, and we are no good. There's not one of us that can ever come in our own righteousness. The only hope is that somebody comes to Jesus Christ and trusts the work that Jesus did on the cross. And when somebody is saved, our righteousness, which is non-existent, is replaced by the righteousness of Christ. You know why Abraham's in heaven? Because looking ahead to the cross, the righteousness of Christ is on his account. The only way you and I can be in heaven is if God looks on that account, and instead of our sins, which were once piled to the heavens, now there is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when Daniel turned people to righteousness, he is turning them to the righteousness of Jesus. And oh, by the way, when you read the book of Daniel, you'll discover Daniel had multiple meetings with Jesus. I mean, in Daniel 7, it's one of the most amazing moments in the Bible. He is taken ahead in time to see that moment when Jesus the King is given the kingdoms of the world. Before that, if you thought Daniel was in the den of lions alone, you better reread the story. He wasn't there alone. I mean, Daniel knew Jesus. He knew him personally. He had more than one conversation with him. So for Nebuchadnezzar to look in that fire as still an unsaved man, and to look in that fire and recognize who's in that fire, that is not a difficult thing. That is not a hard thing. It would be absolutely impossible for him to call Jesus a son of the gods. But to recognize the Son of God, no problem at all. Yeah, you can just believe your Bible. It's going to work every single time. Let God be true and every liberal cemetery professor a liar. And now you and I are left with an amazing story, are we not? Why every single one of us are challenged as to what it means to say my life for the will of God. We've got an Old Testament story of for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. We've got an Old Testament story. I am crucified with Christ. And we watch three young men teach all of us how to stand up for Jesus in a wicked day. No matter what society does, no matter the next law that is passed, no matter how evil it may be, God is looking for some Hananias, Mishaels, and Azariahs. that will stand up strong in their homes, stand up strong in their town, stand up strong in their schools and their places of work, and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why, you and I are left with a powerful story of what it means to say, my life for Christ, no matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter where this takes me, I am going to invest my life in the will of God. And you and I, 2,500 years later, are marveling at the story of three young men who would rather die than compromise the word of God. What a story, what a message. But that just leaves us the one more thing. See, you're going to start calling me Columbo, I'm telling you. Just one more thing. Just the last time this week, all right? But there is this one more thing. And it really is a thing maybe you've never even considered. And if you haven't, that's okay. But you know, the people that think about these, preach about these things, write about this, that they worry about this kind of thing. And there's this, just, I don't know how you say it, just a little mosquito flying around the room in Daniel chapter 3. Now again, you may have never thought about it, and that's not a problem if you haven't. But you know, for some people, it's kind of like in the summer. You know that mosquito buzzes your ear, and you're slapping in the darkness, and you never hit it, and it keeps waking you up. Well, that's kind of this little thing flying around Daniel chapter 3. And it's this little question that goes like this. Well, where's Daniel? And you know, he's everywhere in chapter 1, everywhere in chapter 2. He's all over chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. But you talk about being conspicuous by your absence. Where's Daniel? And you know, the experts, even though the Bible doesn't say where Daniel is, the experts are more than happy to tell us. I'm always amazed at people who tell us what the Bible doesn't say, but they're not worried about what the Bible does say. Well, the experts got him, and I think I got a list like a 20 different things. You know, well, Daniel's on vacation, Daniel was on a business trip, Daniel was sick. The Bible doesn't say. So you say, okay, well, if the Bible doesn't say, good, let's shut it down and let's go eat. Well, no, not so fast. We'll get there in a second. But you know, this does become important. Can I show you the reason why? And while people think, where's Daniel? They're going to guess at the reason. Well, I do have the answer to the question, where's Daniel? And, you know, if the scholars can do it, why can't I? So I can give you the, not just a possible answer, but I can answer the question, where's Daniel, with the one and the only definitive correct answer. So if you want to know where's Daniel, I got the answer for you. The answer to the question, where's Daniel, is, I don't know. Well, the LaGrosse doesn't know. And I'm sorry, you don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. But there is a reason why this matters, and that reason is found back in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. I mean, if you have never memorized Daniel 1, verse number 8, that needs to get to the top of the list sometime. Daniel 1, verse number 8 tells the story of Daniel's life in one short verse. These boys, these princes, they have been kidnapped out of the city of Jerusalem. They have been dragged to Babylon, and you know, you would imagine what they must have thought. I mean, we're going to be slave labor. This is not going to end well. And boys get in that conference room and they're sitting there. They must have been shaking. They must have been scared to death. And they are thinking they're going to come in here and this is not going to be good. And then somebody shows up and says, boys, three things. Number one, we don't like names around here that honor Jehovah. So you all get new names. Number two, we're going to give you a free scholarship to the university. Now, in Babylon, you would learn sciences and you would learn maths and languages, but you'd also learn how to worship pagan idols. And then number three, boys, from here on out, you can imagine they're thinking, from here on out, you get to eat at the king's table. I mean, you're going to drink the king's wine and you're going to have the king's chef, the greatest chefs in the world are going to make your dinners. You know, these boys must have been pinching themselves. You got to be kidding me. I mean, here we are led away as captives and in Habakkuk, I don't know if they did this to the princes, but when Babylon would carry away captives in Habakkuk, they would put a hook right through their cheeks and they would drag them along. Not a very pleasant thing for that long walk from Jerusalem to Babylon. And these boys must have been imagining the worst. And by the way, when they got there, they made sure they'd never have kids. And I mean, this is not a good thing. And now the boys are thinking, you mean we get new names? Well, we're not too happy about that, but we get a free ride to the university, and then we're going to sit down at the king's table. We're going to eat the finest foods in the world, the baby back ribs, the fried shrimp. Oh, this is good stuff, you know. I mean, I'm not too excited about the booze. Maybe some of them were, but the king's meat, the king's food. And then Daniel draws the line.
It's rather stunning, isn't it? Because Daniel, and could I say he was incredibly respectful. Some of my preacher brethren could have learned a little from Daniel 1 during COVID, I think. He was very firm, but very respectful. And Daniel basically said, this is the hill I'm going to die on. And yet the hill he's going to die on is not, you're not going to take a name change. I mean, I wouldn't want that. And I don't want to sit in your sorry class and listen to some religious professor tell me how to worship some Bel or Marduk. But, you know, Daniel didn't have a, he didn't see any problem with either one of those. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat the food and I can't drink the booze. Now, I know the classic response, that was meat offered unto idols. However, the Bible doesn't say that. And meat offered unto idols is not a problem for a few more centuries. And if the meat was offered unto idols, wouldn't the pulse have been offered unto idols? I mean, you just can't prove that one. And so why does Daniel say, this is the hill I'm going to die on? And you know, the only thing I can see in the Word of God is this. Daniel does not have a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not take a name change. And if you got a name you don't like, you can't really get in the Bible and do anything about it. And you know, there's really not a verse, some occasion maybe, but not really a verse that says, thou shalt not sit down in that classroom. But Daniel has chapters telling him what to eat and more importantly, what not to eat. So for Daniel, this is a Bible issue. The Bible says, don't drink the booze. The Bible says, don't eat that food. The Bible says, don't do it. So for Daniel, this is the line he's not going to cross. Respectfully, sir, and it may cost me my life. And God moves in the heart of those guards. Still, Daniel says, I cannot eat the food and I cannot drink the booze. And then there's that classic phrase, isn't there? But Daniel purposed in his heart. Could you just focus on that word, purposed? In Daniel 1:8, two things are incredibly important. One we can easily see and one, quite honestly, we can't. What we can easily see, the word purposed, that it's in the past tense. In other words, Daniel's not figuring out what to do when they're pouring up the wine and he's not trying to say, what do I do now as they're dishing out the baby back ribs? No, Daniel had already decided that. Now, I don't know where that was. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe back in Jerusalem. Maybe one day in a preaching service. This is why you get your young people under the preaching of the Bible all you can. Because the Word of God can work in their hearts and the Word of God can challenge them. And you don't want your children trying to figure out what they're going to do when the wrong guy or the wrong girl says, let's go into this house. Or somebody says, let's go into this party. Or somebody says, what are you drinking? Too late. That's why ahead of time, young people in churches like Northwest Baptist Church need to say, I will not defile myself. I will not be with the wrong girl. I will not get with the wrong guy. No, I'm not going to that party. No, I am never, ever going to drink the devil's poison. I'm not going to drink the booze and the liquor. No, I'm not going to smoke. No, I am not going to do those drugs. No, I am not going to go. I am not going to play those video games. You don't want somebody trying to figure it out when temptation is knocking on the door. You want them to decide ahead of time, and Daniel purposed. But you know what else makes that incredibly important? And this is not a problem because we can't do this in English. You can in some languages, you just can't in English. But in the language of the Old Testament, that word purpose is a singular verb. In other words, Daniel alone purposed. Now, if you read it carefully, Daniel purposed that he would not defile himself. I won't drink that booze. I won't eat that food. And right away, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, Daniel, where with you? And in other words, Daniel had purposed, and these three young men followed Daniel. And if you're following Daniel, you're following a pretty good guy, aren't you? Boy, that's a good choice. And so we get the story of four men in Daniel 1, but it all started with one man. Daniel made his mind up. He made his choice. And three others say, Daniel, where with you? Great choice, great decision. You got it right, Hananiah. You got it right, Mishael. You got it right, Azariah. So now we go to Daniel chapter 3, and everybody says, where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Well, wherever Daniel is, we know where he isn't. He isn't in the plains of Dura. You realize what's happening? The God of the Bible, in effect, is saying, hey, boys, in Daniel 1, you followed Daniel, and you got it right. This time, Daniel's not here. What are you going to do? Hey, every young person, I want you to hear me carefully tonight. I want you to hear me carefully tonight. You got a mom and a dad that love you more than they love their own life. How do you know? I know that because you're here tonight. And you know, most parents in Kansas and across America couldn't care less about being in a church on a Sunday night. They don't love their family and they don't love God enough to make sure the important thing is the important thing. And you've got a mom and dad that do. God's blessed you in incredible ways. And tonight you've got a pastor that loves you and he preaches the word of God. You've got Sunday school teachers. You have people in this room that have invested their lives in you. And all that is wonderful and all that is amazing. However, the Bible says to whom much is given. And growing up in a church like yours with a pastor like yours, I got the same thing. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And if you are in a Christian family and you are under a Bible preaching pastor sitting in a New Testament church, then God is expecting something from you. But what you need to get from here this tonight is this. It's a good thing to follow mom and dad. It's a great thing to have a pastor. Examples in our lives are amazing and great. But one day, mom and dad aren't going to be there. One day, the preacher isn't going to be there. One day, your Sunday school teacher is not going to be there. And one day, you're going to have to decide what you're going to do. You know, it's a great thing to have mom and dad showing you and giving you an example and leading you. But one day, they're not going to be there. And one day, you're going to find out what you are really made of. And that's why Daniel 3 is in the Bible, because in chapter 1, the boys knew what to do because Daniel showed them what to do. But now you can almost see the Lord smile from heaven and say, okay, boys, Daniel's not here. Wherever he is, he's not here. So fellas, let's see what you're made of. No mommy, no daddy, no Daniel, no pastor. Let's see what you're really made of. And boy, did those guys ever come through in shining colors. What are you really made of? Because one day, young people, one day, smaller young boys and girls, teenagers, one day, the real you is coming out. No more mommy, no more daddy, no more pastor. One day you're going to find out what you're made of. Where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? You know, I think there might be one more reason. And maybe the reason was illustrated best about 100 years ago by a gentleman named Charles Miles. Charles Miles grew up and all he ever wanted to do was to be a pharmacist. I don't know, not too many young people, that's all they want, but that's all that he wanted. And Charles Miles went to college, he got his degree, he got his own pharmacy. 24 years old, Charles Miles was set up for life. Until one day he went to a church service just like this and God began to grab his heart. Charles Miles got down on his knees and said, Lord, my life is yours, and I'd be more than glad to give up my pharmacy career to serve the Lord. And he did. And you know, later in life, he gave his testimony. He said, I thought the Lord wanted me to be a pastor of a church. That didn't work out. He said, I thought the Lord wanted me to travel as an evangelist. That didn't work. He said, well, then it must be the Lord wants me in a distant mission field. And that didn't work. But you know what the Lord had Charles Miles do for the rest of his life? He wrote songs and music that we still sing, songs like Dwelling in Beulah Land, songs like In the Garden. Charles Miles, his hand, his pen was used of God. But you know, one day when he was an old man, Charles Miles wanted to write his testimony. And of course, being a song man, he had to write another song. And this is what he wrote. He said, it may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine where I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if it be my portion to bear the cross at home, while others bear their burden beyond the billow's foam, I'll prove my faith in him, confess his judgments fair. If Jesus stays with me, I'll stay anywhere. It is not mine to question the judgment of the Lord. It is but mine to follow the leading of his word. So if I go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. And he wrote the chorus, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It's heaven for me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. So when the question is asked, well, where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Maybe it's time to take your Bible, kind of stick it right up by your ear. And if you listen really close. They're three boys in a burning, fiery furnace. And you know what they're singing? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. even in a burning, fiery furnace. So when the world wants to know and the scholars want to know, where's Daniel? The answer is, hey, if Jesus goes with me, who needs Daniel? And tonight, if you don't know him as your Savior, the only hope to be spared from the eternal lake of fire is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. If he's not your Savior, we'd love to open the Bible and show you from the Scriptures how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Do you know him tonight? You know the Lord is your Savior. Is there somebody in this place who says, it's time for me to stand up for Jesus like a soldier of the cross? It is time for me to stand up for him. Too long I've been following somebody else. It is time for me on the job. Time for me in my school. Time for me to stand up and say, I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God deal with our hearts through three young men who would rather die than compromise the Word of God. Father in heaven, I pray tonight the mighty Word of God would do what it always does so well, and Lord, would it find its way into our hearts, into our souls, and bore its way right into our lives. Father, I pray first if somebody tonight is not saved, Lord, the only hope to be rescued from the eternal furnace of fire is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are not a Savior, you are the only Savior. I pray that tonight you do that work in the heart. And then, my Savior, I'm praying for your children tonight. Lord, I pray you'd find men, ladies, Lord, even some young people in this room with the courage of those boys to say, I will stand up for Jesus. I will be counted for him.